you ate breakfast, because we're going to be talking about food, so I hope that you at least snag some donut holes, because I don't want you to be sitting here hungry as we talk about food. And just to get us kicked off, let me tell you about one of my favorite foods. One of my very favorite things to eat, period, is fried chicken. I like chicken on the bone. I like chicken tenders. I like chicken wings. I like Wingstop. I like Church's. I like Popeyes. I even like Kroger's fried chicken. That's how much I like fried chicken. I don't know about you. Yeah, right? But I love fried chicken, y'all. And over the last probably 20 months, I've been going to Popeyes once a week. I usually go on Wednesdays, and I usually go by myself. You may think that's sad, but it's not. I love it. I'm happy. I'm happy to go there. And for the last 90 or so weeks, the reason why I've gone to Popeyes was actually not to get fried chicken. It's nothing short of a small miracle, but over the last 90 weeks, I've gone to Popeyes, and week over week over week, I've gotten grilled chicken at Popeyes. They've got these blackened grilled chicken tenders, and I'm telling you, they're so good. I get them with a side of mashed potatoes, no brown gravy, but I will tell you that I do get a biscuit. I eat half of it with a little bit of honey, because you got to live, you know? So why would I do this? Why would I go to Popeyes and eat grilled tenders instead of fried chicken when I love fried chicken so much? It's because over the last 20 months, I've been engaged in this journey with weight loss and with exercise, trying to get into better physical condition. So what's the motivation behind that? Well, I'll tell you, honestly, I started this a couple of years ago almost, and it was because I was coming up on my 40th birthday, and I wanted to enter into this new decade of my life in a place where I was physically healthy and leading my family and this church with the best that I could, to give it the best that I've got as I enter into this new decade of life. And what I found in this journey of weight loss and exercise is that I've had to change a whole lot. It's been rewarding, but it's been work. It's been really, really hard work, because I love food. And I come from people who love food, and my family, food is fun. Like my family of origin, we build everything around food. Every party, every gathering, every event, everything, there's food. And there's not just food, there's almost always queso, and there's almost always ice cream, right? And there's going to be food and fun foods, because for us, we think that food is fun. And I've had to change that mentality a little bit in this journey and think about food as fuel, and begin to learn to understand that food's not just something that I enjoy for fun, but it's the things that I put in my body that I need to fuel my body. And in order to live in this change, I'm telling you, I've had to tap into the Holy Spirit, because for the first time in my life, I feel like instead of just doing this on my own strength, I feel like I was motivated by God and God's motivation to move me into this space of weight loss and being in physical condition so that I could lead my family in this church in this new decade. And as I've done this, I've had to change the way that I think and the way that I feel and the decisions that I make, including what kind of chicken I get at Popeyes. So here's what I want you to think about as we think about food in John 6, that Jesus is talking about a food, and he's talking about a food that is unique. But it's a food that is fuel, like unlike any other fuel. And my hope is that Jesus' words today in John 6 will change your thoughts and your emotions and your actions in regards to this spiritual food. So let's look together at the words of Jesus and discover what Jesus is talking about. In John chapter 6, we'll be in John 6 this morning. It's in the New Testament. The New Testament goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach, but also we would love for you to go after the service and get a free Bible from our Welcome Center as a gift this morning for you to take home with you. John chapter 6, verse 22 begins, "The next day." So what is this the day after? Well, it's the day after the feeding of the 5,000 and the miraculous walking on water, when Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So the very next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near that place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Again, this is a reference to that miraculous feeding with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verse 24, "Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus." I love the picture that paints in our minds, that these people were searching for Jesus. They were looking for him with eagerness. Why? Why were they searching for Jesus? But before we look at their motivations, I actually think it would be helpful for us to begin by looking at our own. So I want to start with this question. Are you searching for Jesus? Are you searching for Jesus? And if so, why? Why are you searching for him? And my guess is that everyone in this room is one of two categories. Either you're a Christ follower or you're not a Christ follower, right? And so let me speak to both of you. Christ followers. That's the word we use here at Brazos Point. Also, you hear people use Christian or disciple of Jesus, whatever it is, maybe believer. We call them Christ followers. So Christ follower, I want to ask you, like, are you searching for Jesus? As a believer, you've found Jesus, right? And we use that term believer, but I want you to think about this. It has to be more than just belief, right? Because the scriptures tell us that the demons believe in Jesus. And so this belief has to be something deeper. This belief moves into some kind of dependence on Christ, where we move into this space that we surrender ourselves to him, and we see him not just as Lord, but also as master. So are you searching for Jesus in a way that you're seeking to find his ways and his will, and you're seeking to find his word because you want more and more of Jesus' authority in your life as your master, as your boss, or as we sang just a few moments ago, as your king, that you would bow down to his authority and you would declare that he is king over you? Are you searching for Jesus, for his way, his word, and his will for you? So let me also talk to those who are not Christ followers. Are you searching for Jesus? Why? And is that why you come here to Brazos Point? Do you come here because you're looking for Jesus? I hope so. And I hope that you will find him here, because I know that he is seeking after you. I know that because another gospel, Luke 19:10, tells us this: for the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is Jesus' purpose. And what that verse simply means is this: that Jesus comes to bring rescue to those who need rescuing. And that's why we as Christ followers sang a few moments ago, I need you, I need you, I need you, over and over again, because we've come to the point that we recognize our need for rescue, and that in Christ we have a rescuer. And Jesus has come ready to rescue you in the same way that he has come to rescue me. He will rescue you from yourself and from your sin and from eternal separation from God in the same way that he has rescued me from my sin and has delivered me into eternal life. And my hope is that regardless of who you are, Christ follower or not, that we all come to this space, into this place, into this time this morning, searching for Jesus. And these folks in John 6, they were looking for him. Why? What was their reason? Go back to verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, meaning the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And so what you see in this passage is that Jesus had given these people a free lunch. He had given them a physical meal, and they liked it. This was in a day and time when food was not as accessible as it currently is. They wanted more of this food. They were hungry for more. He had fed their physical bodies, and they wanted to experience more of that. And so they were eager to find Jesus because they wanted another meal. And little did they know that this Jesus that they were seeking for had so much more to offer them. He had so much more to offer them. And what Jesus says is, I came to give eternal food that endures, not a temporary food that spoils. There's so much more going on here than just a free lunch. What Jesus is offering them is the kind of food that satisfies and sustains endlessly. He offers this never-ending lifetime feast, not just some single meal. But this food that Jesus offers that we're talking about this morning is not a physical food. It's a spiritual food. It is quite different than what we think about in regards to the way that we plan our lives around food. See, this satisfying sustenance that nourishes the soul is so different than what we think of. And what Jesus tells them is this food that endures is something that they work for. Don't work for food that spoils. Work for food that endures. And that's interesting that Jesus would tell them to work for this kind of food. And at this point, they're extremely interested in what Jesus has to say and what he has to offer. And so they say, okay, then, if we have to work for this, what must we do? What do we have to do? In verse 29, Jesus answered them, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. The work is to believe. And that, my friends, is what the gospel is all about. We preach and teach and talk about this gospel all the time. This word gospel means the good news. So this is the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the good news is about. This is why it's good news. Because you look back to verse 27 and it says this, that the food that endures to eternal life is not actually something you work for. It's not actually something you earned. But you read all of verse 27 and it says this, that it is simply received. The Son of Man will give it to you, and your work is simply to believe in faith, to receive, to partake, to consume, to ingest, and to digest Jesus Christ, because Jesus did all the work. Jesus did all the earning. Jesus did all the sacrificing. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has done the work. It's a message of done, not do. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and all we do is believe to the point of surrender. See, the gospel tells us that we're to stop striving, that we're to cease our endless efforts at self-justification, that we're to believe that the work has been done, just not done by me, not done by you, but done for us, by God in the flesh. Pray that God would reveal to us today, Jesus the Son, that you may believe. And that in believing that you may receive the nourishment of forgiveness, the nourishment of grace, the never-ending, forever-fueled, soul-sustaining life that Jesus offers here in John 6. And the people are interested. Verse 30, so they asked him, "What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" What an important question to ask Jesus. If you're going to back up this promise, what is it that you're going to do? If you're the one that does the work and you're just simply going to give us this and we just simply receive it, what then will you do? They don't know what this God-man will do for them. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And what is being referenced here is another miraculous feeding. But instead of being this one from the New Testament, this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus, this is a miraculous feeding that takes place in the Old Testament and the Exodus at the beginning of our Bibles. What's happening in the Exodus is that God's chosen people are wandering through the wilderness. They're in this cycle of wandering and wandering and wandering on their way to their ultimate home. But they're in a desert, in a wasteland, and they're in this cycle of wandering and basic homelessness. And in this place, they are unable to provide for themselves. They're unable to sustain themselves physically. And so as a work of grace, God feeds them. God feeds them physically by sending down food from heaven that he just sends down as a work of grace to them. And he does it daily. There's this provision of quail for them to have meat, but there's this provision of manna that's kind of like a bread-like substance that is given daily by God to sustain the people of God. And this provision of manna was not something that the people worked for or earned. God gave it to them in spite of themselves to provide for them, to sustain them, and to take care of them in this wilderness. It was a grace that was sent down immediately from heaven. This provision of manna was sustaining for the people in the wilderness, but listen to me, it was not satisfying. This grace of God did not satisfy them. In fact, if you've not read it for yourself, go read the Exodus. You will see that they griped all the time about God's goodness and his grace and his provision for them. They griped endlessly. Why? Because the manna was temporary and it sustained them, but it did not satisfy them. And this manna actually would disappear. It would go away at some point in the day. And what Jesus is telling the people in John 6 is this: in the same way that manna came down from heaven as a grace gift from God, there is a better bread that is here. There is a better bread that is being sent by God. See, our ancestors Israel ate this bread. But God is sending a better bread for the whole world that will never spoil, that will never disappear, and that will never disappoint, because it's not just sustaining, it is also satisfying. And at this point, the people are so interested in this bread that Jesus is offering that they say, "Sir, always give us this bread. This sounds so good. I want in on this. Give us this bread." And Jesus declared to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. And what we have here in John 6 is the first of seven I am statements that Jesus will make in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. The first of seven I am statements. And anytime you see an I am statement, you need to pay attention. Why? Because I am is how God refers to himself from Genesis to Revelation. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God declares and describes himself as the great I am. And so when Jesus says, I am, to these people, to John in John 6, to us today through John 6, he is saying, I am God. It's a claim that he is God in the flesh. And when he says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me and believes in me, surrendering themselves to me, whoever receives me, ingests me, digests me, will never go hungry, will never be thirsty, because I not only sustain, but I completely satisfy. All who believe in this way will be rescued and fueled and sustained and satisfied by this grace and this provision of God. All who believe in Jesus the bread will have life. But not just any kind of life. It's so important that we understand the meaning of life here when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and in me you will have life. I want us to dig deeper into what this idea of life is, because the Greek word that's used here is the word zoe. And there's multiple words that could have been used to translate from Greek into English, right? The original Greek says zoe, and we get English life out of that, but it could have been other Greek words to get us to this point of understanding that it's life. There's the Greek word psuche, and psuche means breath. It's this idea of breathing, that when we breathe, we're alive, and when we stop breathing, we're no longer living. There's this other Greek word that's bios or bios, and it sounds like our word biology, and this word means physical existence, right? It's just this physical living, but not zoe. Zoe is a different kind of word that's used here, and it means more than just existing. It's about fullness of life. It's about having vitality in living. This is so much more than just existing. This is being sustained and also satisfied with the life that Jesus gives. Because this soul food that Jesus offers, it's so much more than just a source of fun. Like following Jesus, it's fun, but it's more than fun. On the days that it's not fun, there's still this never-ending joy. There's this source of joy that continues to bring life into our weary souls. There's this gospel that offers us soul-soothing peace that brings rest inside of us, in our hearts and in minds, and it takes our works-obsessed souls and it brings a satisfaction to us as we rest in the finished work of Christ that is the good news of the gospel. And we pick back up in verse 49. Jesus said, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. They ate the provision that God gave. And yet they died. But here is this bread. I am the bread of life. Here is this bread that comes down from heaven like the manna, which anyone may eat. Not just the chosen people, but all people. This is a gift to all the world. Anyone may eat and what? Not die. My zoe might have this life, this vitality. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus said next. He said, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In John 6, Jesus is speaking ahead to the cross. He's speaking ahead to his crucifixion, to his sacrifice, to his sacrificial death as a substitute for our place. They don't know the soul-satisfying, eternal, enduring food that this Jesus will offer, but that's what he's speaking into. And maybe these words, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for you, sounds familiar to you. Maybe it sounds familiar to you if you've been around Brazos Point for a little while, because these are the very words that we read in a different part of the New Testament. Words that we read each time that we set up the table for the Lord's Supper. And we take this Lord's Supper as an act of worship together as believers in Jesus Christ. Perhaps they sound familiar. They come from the New Testament. In a letter to the Corinthian church that was written by a church leader named Paul, a significant character in the story of the New Testament, And the Apostle Paul wrote this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And what Paul is writing about there is Jesus, when he celebrated the Last Supper, as he took the Passover feast that was a commanded tradition to the people of God to remember what God had done in the Exodus. And he took that Passover feast and he repurposed it and he made it about himself and his sacrifice. And he said, "God delivered you from slavery that was physical. Now I have come to deliver you from slavery that is spiritual. You will be released from your bondage to sin because of my work on the cross. And so you remember my sacrifice and you do this in remembrance of me because my body will be broken instead of your body being broken. I will take your place. I will be your substitute." And 1 Corinthians 11 continues. The Apostle Paul continued to write in the church in the same way. "After the supper, that Passover feast, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so Jesus told his first disciples that they were to do this as an act of worship and remembrance of his sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul affirmed for the early church that the church for all times would come to the table and take the bread and take the cup as an act of worship and remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. And so this sacred act, this God-ordained act of worship for Jesus' followers, the church, is special. And it is serious. And it's an opportunity for us to proclaim our beliefs that Jesus is exactly who he said he was in John 6, that he is the bread of life, and it is a sustaining and a satisfying bread. It's an opportunity to proclaim that we believe that he died so that we can live. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died a physical death so that we can live a spiritual life for all eternity. We believe that the God of creation came down from heaven and that he was born, physically born, and that he died, physically died, taking our place and our punishment on himself, and that he did all the work, that it's a story of done, not do, and he did that to provide for us a spiritual food that endures all the way into eternal life, that he accomplished for us relationship with God, that he sustains our relationship with God, and that ultimately he will fulfill our relationship with God on the other side of this life. You see, Jesus' sacrifice is so serious that it is at the core of our faith, and it should be taken seriously because it's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. And so the Lord's Supper is serious as an act of remembrance, and it should be taken seriously because it is serious. In fact, that's where the Apostle Paul went next in the 1 Corinthian church's letter. As he continued on in chapter 11, verse 27, this is what Paul said as he talked to them about the Lord's Supper. He said, "So then, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." That sounds serious to me. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," which means that you have died. "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." And there's a clear caution and call here for the church in these verses that accompany the verses about the Lord's Supper. Here's the clear call for us today in regards to how we take the Lord's Supper, that we do not take it in an unworthy manner. This is serious stuff. That we examine ourselves first, searching our souls in the presence of the Lord and inviting the Holy Spirit to search us before we come to the table. That we prepare our hearts and minds and that we don't approach this flippantly but with a heart of reverence as we bow before the King and we honor his sacrifice. We prepare our hearts and minds to come to the table. And so this morning we're going to do things just a bit differently today. Just a little bit differently as we take the Lord's Supper. The band is going to come and play as they typically would, but instead of using words, they're just going to use instrumental music, because I want to give you the space just to prepare yourselves, to examine yourselves, and to take this seriously as the Lord commands us to do. The Lord's Supper servers are going to come and they're going to stand in stations at every section. And you're going to be invited, after you examine yourself and prepare and pray, to come. You'll exit on the left and you'll enter back in on the right. and they'll serve you, the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. And I want you to take it back to your seat, and when you are prepared, when you are ready, you take, ingest, and eat. Consume. Because as followers of Jesus, we are able to consume Christ in a way that is life-changing. So let's use this time to remember his sacrifice, to worship him for what he has done, and to thank God that because of the bread of life, we can be forever sustained and satisfied. Let me pray. God, this morning I just invite you into this space, and I pray that by the work of your Spirit, that you would lead us to a place where we prepare our hearts and minds, that we would examine ourselves, and that we would take seriously this moment as we come to the table and we recognize the sacrifice of Christ our King. God, prepare your people and move in power by the presence of your Spirit. Church, when you're ready, the servers are here. You come and take. Thank you. the body of Christ that is broken for you. Take and eat. And this is the blood of Christ that has been shed for you. Take and drink. And in your eating and in your drinking, may we never take for granted the gospel of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ that allows us to live completely sustained and satisfied in grace and forgiveness that leads to freedom. May we always take the supper seriously because we take our Savior seriously. This morning as we close, I actually want us to look back to the final verses of John 6 in this passage because they're too important for us to overlook this morning. And so Jesus made this claim that he is the bread of life because he is God himself. And that as the bread of life, his bread is the flesh that is given for the life of the world. Verse 52 picks up, and you can just look along on the screens. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh and drinks, for whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And at this point, these people are thinking that Jesus is speaking about some sort of cannibalism. It's very unsettling to them. There are people that not only would not eat meat that still had blood in it, but they can't imagine this idea of eating the flesh of a person. Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds of this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And this morning as we close out looking at this portion of John 6, I want to recognize that there are some pretty significant differences here, that some followers of Christ, some Christians, take these verses and these words of Jesus literally and believe that in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, that we have the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ, whereas we see this as figurative language and we see these as symbolic of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus. Why are there these differences, and why do we take this figuratively? Well, let me address that somewhat quickly. And first, I want you to consider the other I am statements of Jesus. He says here, "I am the bread of life," but when we look at the other six I am statements in the Gospel of John, we do not take those literally. We do not see Jesus as a literal door that we must enter into to come into the house of the Lord each week. We don't have a door that's the Jesus door that you must walk through in order to be in relationship with Jesus. In the same way, we don't see Jesus as this literal vine that we must some way literally be connected to in order to have constant abiding relationship with Jesus. We don't take those literally, and we also don't take Jesus' words about him being the bread of life and the verses surrounding that as literal either. What we do see in this is that Jesus is talking here about belief. That Jesus is talking here about a belief in him and an ingesting of him and a digesting of him that is sustaining and satisfying. What we see here is that Jesus is taking something we understand, which is physical food, something that we love and recognize our need for, and he's saying, think about how important that is to you and understand that I'm not offering a food that spoils, but I'm offering an eternal food that will never disappear or disappoint. He's talking in terms of things that we can wrap our minds around to understand how essential he is to Zoe life. What Jesus is speaking about when he says eat and drink here is believe, and ingest and digest to the point of belief that you come to the place of surrender. This is what Jesus is speaking about all throughout the Gospel of John. That's why we're calling this series, "That You May Believe." Jesus is pointing to a belief in what he did on the cross. Jesus is talking about a belief in what he did in raising from the dead. He is telling us that he gave his physical body, became a physical person, so that in his life, death, and resurrection, we can have complete forgiveness. And we will join in the resurrection. He's telling us that the food he offers our spirits is essential, it is eternal, and that believing in faith is being completely satisfied with what God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so why does it matter to address whether or not this is literal or figurative? Some see it one way, some see it another way. What is the point? What actually matters infinitely, because I think it gets at the core of our understanding of the gospel, the good news, and whether or not we actually see the good news as good and to what extent we see how good the good news is. The bad news is that we are separated by God because of our own selfish, sinful pride. The good news is that Jesus has done, D-O-N-E, done everything for us necessary for us to be reconciled to God. The good news of the gospel is that it's a message of grace through faith, not faith through works. You see, Jesus did the work. All of the work necessary to establish, to sustain, to maintain, and to fulfill our relationship, our acceptance, and our reconciliation with God. And so we take the Lord's Supper. And as we do it as a reminder, not as a work, but as a work of worship, an act of worship, an obedience to the commands of God. We do this because of what we've been experiencing as followers of Christ, not in order to be followers of Christ. It's not a maintenance or sustaining kind of effort. No, it's a celebration of what has been done, not what we have to do. It's recognizing that we find our hope and our peace in what Jesus said and in what Jesus did. That we have banked our lives on John 6:40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and will be raised up in the last day." And that is a promise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have revealed Jesus to us today. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for his perfect life, for his sacrifice. We thank you that in him we find not just what sustains us, but what satisfies us. And we declare this morning as the people of God that Jesus is more than enough. Praise you, God. Your gospel is more than enough for us. And we are grateful and we live in freedom that has been accomplished by the cross. Amen. Well, church, this morning, a couple things before we go. One, we're going to celebrate baptism, another sacred symbol, another ordinance that God has called us to do. So come join us at the patio afterwards, and we're going to have a couple of baptisms. The other thing I want to call your attention to is that next week on the holiday weekend, we're only going to have kids ministry in the 9 o'clock service. So if you have kids, just be aware of that. And the last thing that I want to tell you is go out and eat you some chicken. Fried or grilled, you do you. We'll see you next week.